We pray now that as we open the scriptures, that these things, your blessings, will be multiplied to us. And as we come to the text and think about your call in the life of Simon Peter, that we too might respond as he responded, with a thankful heart and with all of life, all of his life. Hear us now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we come to this really helpful text in Luke chapter 5. It's the sixth in this series that we began a few weeks ago in Luke's Gospel when we began at chapter 3. And in the unfolding of Luke's carefully researched biography of Jesus, this account, according to Luke, I hope you'll note that Luke's Gospel is one that takes a very big interest in individuals. We'll see that again as we plough through the text this morning, but it's something we've already seen as well. Last week we saw Jesus doing many miracles in public, but yet also saw what was going on in his heart in private. What was motivating him? What was leading him? And that was his great desire to reach people, to let them in on this open secret that he had come as the messenger of God's kingdom, the Messiah in God's kingdom, and that by receiving him and responding in faith to him, people of all walks of life would know the blessings of that kingdom, one in which he is king. And whether that person who heard that message was important, like the synagogue ruler Jairus, or the Roman centurion whom we eventually will meet, or the relatively unimportant like Zacchaeus in chapter 19, or even this fisherman called Simon Peter whom we meet this morning, their status or their lack of status was no matter to Jesus nor to Luke. Luke likes to record how meeting Jesus impacted people from all walks of life, how it changed them, how it turned their lives around from going one way and pursuing one thing to going another way and pursuing something totally different. And that is so true, as we'll see this morning in Simon Peter's life. Now, you could ask the question here, had Jesus and Simon Peter met before in this part of Luke's Gospel? And the answer is presumably, of course, yes. Jesus in Luke 4 healed Peter's mother-in-law in his home. And it would be fair to assume that Simon Peter was home the day that Jesus was there. So on this day, which Luke says happened on one occasion, it's not definitely tied to events that preceded or the events follow it, that Jesus has this major encounter with Simon Peter. And the result of this encounter is life-changing. It set the course of Peter's life in a whole new direction. See, Jesus was not afraid to challenge and to be a change agent. He was not afraid to shake things up a bit. And he did this not because of any other reason, but that which he stated in the previous chapter, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns. This he did from synagogue to synagogue throughout Judea, as Luke says. And this he did one day in one of those towns in the open air by a lake in order to catch a man for himself who would soon be catching men for the kingdom. See, Jesus' goal in preaching and teaching was to call out disciples and to take those disciples on a path to maturity, that is, from where they were to where they ought to be and what they would become. And from this meeting between Jesus and Simon, who's just about to take on that role of becoming a disciple, there are three major changes that take place bringing about major changes in the direction of Simon's life, all for the better for Simon and for any who heed the lessons that we will note together. First one to note is the change in Jesus' field of vision from the crowd to an individual. Now, the opening verses set the scene for us quite clearly. Jesus is beside the shore of the Sea of Galilee, teaching a vast crowd of the people the word of God. In return, they're listening to him gladly. And being one who speaks to crowds at times, it's always a good feeling when the audience listens gladly. It helps you to speak better and with confidence. But in this case, it probably wouldn't matter if Jesus was a good or a lousy speaker, because his audience was keen to hear him teach about the kingdom of God. But in that moment, with the crowd stretched out before him, Jesus not only saw his hearers, a whole crowd of them, but also saw someone else, which caused him to change tack. Even at first glance, it might appear just a little change. There by the water's edge were two boats. Two old fishing boats, perhaps. There were two boats because fishermen often worked together in a cooperative arrangement to catch more fish. But it was not just the boats that Jesus saw. He also saw the fishermen washing their nets that they used to catch that fish. And doing so narrowed his field of vision down from the crowds just to one, and left the good thing for the better. He stopped, went over to the boats, asked one of the fishermen to take him out in the boat a little bit from the shore. And the fisherman, that man named Simon, did just that. Jesus sat down in his boat and continued to teach the people from there. There was method in his madness, of course. From the boat, Jesus could still address the people and do it all the more effectively, since they could all see him and his voice may have been helped by the shore giving an amphitheatre effect from the water. But there's another reason why Jesus wanted to speak from the boat, and that reason is brought out what happens later in the text. As much as Jesus wanted the crowds to hear, so he had particularly in mind that he wanted the owner of the boat, he wanted Simon, to hear. And through hearing, what happens? We hear and we believe and we follow. Simon might well have thought that with so many people there listening to Jesus, that his chances of Jesus having an interest in him were pretty small, but nothing further from the truth. Jesus' field of view was wide enough to take in all his hearers, but individual enough to take in one man who's listening. And that observation leads us to think that while we may think Jesus is concerned only about the many, we must remember that each of us are known to him as individuals. No matter how great the crowd of people, all seeking his attention. Second note, this change from shallow to deeper water, the change in Simon's level of trust. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing in asking for the boat, and actually also exactly what he was doing in asking Simon to trust the next set of directions. Simon had been busy washing the nets, which was his responsibility and duty. His catching fish was not just a hobby or a sport, but for him it was a living. His family relied on him to bring in a catch to sell and to eat. He probably therefore reasoned it wouldn't be right to give up what he was doing and just spend the whole day listening to Jesus. But he hadn't counted on the fact that Jesus was going to turn it around and do something for him. It was one thing for Jesus to ask Simon for the use of the boat, and another to ask him to put the boat out a little from the shore. But the real crunch for Simon came when Jesus told him to put out the boat into the deeper water for a catch of fish. We can look at this movement from shallow water to deeper water as something of an analogy of what Jesus was hoping to achieve in his life. Simon was quite content to be in the shallow water, doing what he was doing, but Jesus had other plans for him. Simon was probably happy giving casual attention to Jesus, but Jesus had other plans for that. Simon didn't know that yet, because all that he could think about was that he'd worked hard all night for zero return. So when Jesus said to him to let down his nets for a catch, he could have told Jesus to go jump in the water himself and catch them. After all, he was the fisherman, and he knew better than Jesus at this point. But he responded with, "Well, if you say so, because you say so, I'll let down the nets." There's a method of operation, I think, that the Lord Jesus employed here with Simon that may well be a method he has used with you, or if he hasn't, he will. Jesus takes us from where we are to where he wants us to be by stretching us, by causing us to move away from the comfort zone to, okay, the deeper water. A place where we'll have to trust him more. The means he uses to do this are many and varied, whether it's illness, yourself or family member, or trouble, crisis, or challenge. All these are intended to help you move from predictability to a place where you can't see the bottom and you have to trust God more. Often we use the saying, "I'm in deep water," to have the negative meaning of "I'm in big trouble." And trouble is one of the things that God allows into our lives to correct our focus and make plain what's most important, or what should be the most important. And by this testing and stretching, which is good for us, as it was good for Simon, we are forced to learn to trust what Jesus says and let him control the outcome. Third, note this change in the text, the change in Simon's avenue of service from fish to following, or from fishing for fish to fishing for men. A series of events unfold after Simon obeyed what Jesus told him to do, and through these events, Jesus turns Simon from being a man centered on his own interests toward becoming one whose life was going to be devoted to the things that Jesus saw as important. Like most of us, Simon was concerned about physical things, the need to catch fish. And after Jesus helped him do that, Jesus revealed to Simon that there was a greater cause to live for. Fish for one thing, but Jesus had in mind another harvest on the land. Now, the catch of fish in itself was remarkable. Jesus not only knew exactly where the fish were, encouraging Simon to trust him the next time Jesus told him to do something, but he also caused so many fish to hop into those nets that there was just too many. The nets and the boats are about to sink. This was no ordinary catch. This was pure gold. This is the eureka moment, especially when the previous nights produced nothing at all. And it was then that Simon fell on his knees before Jesus' feet and said these words, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, what was it that prompted Simon to say that, with this boat full of fish? Why is he suddenly so concerned about his sinfulness and not so concerned about getting his men together to complete the rest of the task? What was it within that great catch of fish that caused him to feel his sinful heart ever so keenly? Well, the answer is probably found in this. that Simon saw beyond fish and scales and nets to see majesty and holiness and perfection. Simon saw something in this one who commanded these fish to jump into his net, and he bowed low in confession, humility, and worship with a whole new set of eyes. See, Jesus had just taken him from having eyes only for fish to now having eyes for something greater, to see Jesus. But though that was always Jesus' aim, it was not his final aim. Jesus had now cast his own net and caught this one great fisherman who was about to find out that Jesus had in mind for him lots more fishing, but of a different kind, the bigger type of fish, even we might say the two-legged variety. And to that, Luke records that Simon and the others pulled their boats up onto the shore and left everything and followed him. And while you might think the story's about the fisherman's catch, it would be better to understand it and read it as the catch of the fisherman. Because while Simon caught lots and lots of fish, the greater miracle here is that Jesus caught Simon and turned him from fish to faith and then to following, where his goal to transform Simon's mind and heart had really begun in part. How do we bring this together to some sort of conclusion? Well, my family knows well that my interest in golf is very, very small. But I did read with interest the following information about the former world number one, Tiger Woods, who once had the world of golf at his feet. 30 years ago, he won 4 of the 15 top-level tournaments. He had a coach who saw his potential and still believed he could do better. So they worked on improving his game. In the next 14 tournaments, he won 10. And then of the next 4 world tournaments, he won 3. Now, it's a huge difference between his story and that of Peter's. I acknowledge that. Fishing and golf aren't necessarily parallel activities. Both may be enjoyed on a weekend by any number of people. But a modern-day professional golfer like Woods and a fisherman like Peter from long ago do seem worlds apart, especially when Peter's fishing was for a living and not for a sport. But hopefully you might see this too, this parallel in their stories, despite the many surface issues and differences that separate them. See, Jesus saw in Peter what he could become. We find out in John chapter 1, as we've heard, that Peter first heard of Jesus through the faithful witness of John the Baptist, who one day said to some of his disciples, which included Peter, "Behold the Lamb of God." With that, Peter turned to follow Jesus and inquire where he was staying, presumably so he could listen to the wisdom of the one that John had pointed him to. And then what happened next is strange to a point, but it might make more sense now. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, in nicknaming him Peter, which means stone, it's been noted by many others that Jesus did that not because of what he saw in Peter then, but because of what he saw Peter would become. He would be a great and faithful apostle in the early church. He would be a fearless preacher and witness for Jesus until his death. Bishop J.C. Ryle says here, "If it be asked why our Lord gave Simon this new name, the best answer appears to be that it was given with a special reference to the change which grace was to work in his heart. Naturally impulsive, unstable and steady, he was finally to become a firm, solid stone in the Church of Christ, and to testify his unshaken adherence to Christ by suffering martyrdom." Other commentators add the thought that perhaps Jesus altered Simon's name to, quote, "show that it was he who gave the old covenant, and so that it was he who called Abraham, and Sarai, Sarah, and Jacob, Israel." Now, in our context, because we know of this previous interaction with Jesus in John 1 and again in Luke 4, we can safely assume that Jesus wasn't intruding into Peter's life out of the blue. You probably all know what it's like to have someone invade your personal space and take up more room than you would be prepared to give them, but Jesus had met Peter and vice versa, and so it was no accident, but by design, that of all the boats on the shore that day, that he chose Peter's. No accident that Peter heard all that Jesus said that day. No coincidence that Peter ended up with this great catch of fish. This was Jesus' way of stepping into his world and seeking a response. And that response of Peter's, we can see. He surrendered up his life. He gave it away without a whimper and left behind all that he had and was and aimed for and desired and cared about, including family and including the nets and the fish. To go and follow Jesus, it could also be said it was a total response. He heard Jesus' words with his ears, and this changed his mind, which led him to act with his arms, even affected his sight, and led him to confess with his mouth and fall on his knees, and then use his legs to literally get up and follow. Now, if that's not a total response, then I don't know what it is. But not all of us are at that stage, are we? Perhaps some of us might find ourselves in this story among the crowd on the shore, just happy to be there, just happy to listen. No real commitment required. Others maybe are like those who have just put out a bit from the shore, just a step ahead of those on the shore to be in the boat with Jesus. But few, I suggest, dare to take seriously his command to head for the deeper water. Even though this is where the greater blessings are, and we could learn this from Peter too. It's one thing to listen to what Jesus has to say, and another to obey his command when it suits, but quite another to put it all on the line and leave behind all that you had and were in order that you might have what you can't see. Take a lesson from the master at work here. If he calls you to do something that seems unlikely, as Peter indicated here, he'd fished all night for nothing, then the response he's seeking is the one that Peter shows us. Again, J.C. Ryle is right on the ball when he says this. Here, we are meant to learn the blessing of ready, unhesitating obedience to every plain command of Jesus. The path of duty may sometimes be hard and disagreeable. The wisdom of the course we propose to follow may not be apparent to the world, but none of these things must move us. We're not to confer with flesh and blood. We're to go straight forward when Jesus says go, and do a thing boldly, unflinchingly, and decidedly when Jesus says do it. We are to walk by faith and not by sight, and believe that what we see, not now to be right and reasonable, we shall see hereafter. So acting, we shall never find in the long run that we are losers, and we shall find, sooner or later, that we reap a great reward. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we would want to take up the challenge that you give us, the challenge of a total response to the Lord Jesus, to not only make that something that extends no further than our heads, but it becomes an all-of-life response. We thank you for what we've heard this morning, for Jesus' aim at the fisherman, Peter, Simon Peter, and Simon Peter's willing response. And we see in him our call to turn from the things that really don't matter to the things that do. Help us to respond to you with full obedience, with trust. Even when you call us into the deeper water, enable us, Lord, to trust and obey and to follow you with everything we have. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.